Coroners exist because of death. Homicide detectives, medical examiners. I mean, we have all kinds of industries that are built around the reality of death. We also live in a corrupt world. It's not only a dying world, but it's a very bad world. We live in a world in which people do bad things. People hurt one another. Wickedness permeates society in varying expressions, degrees of expression, from the selfishness of a child who refuses to share his cookie to the horrors of things like genocide. And no one's exempt from the pollution of evil. It touches all of us. We are evil actually resides in all of us. And in addition to that, some of life's greatest and most profound philosophical questions arise from these two realities, death and corruption. So why do we die? Well, why is that? Why does mortality exist in the world? What happens after death? When you die, what happens to you? Does anything happen to you? Do we cease to exist altogether? Do we live beyond the grave? And then where did evil come from? Why do people do bad things? Are good and evil an inherent part of our universe so that there is an eternal struggle between good and evil? You know, some people believe that. It's kind of this idea that good and evil just exist side by side, always have, always will, and there's this eternal dualism, this eternal struggle between them. Or is evil an illusion and not even real? Does evil really exist? Can evil be traced back to a single point of origin? Is there a subjective standard for evil, or is evil simply what a society at any given time determines is wrong, determines is evil? And these are all questions that people have wrestled with for millennium. And is there a remedy for sin and death? And if so, what might that remedy be? Because if there is, we certainly want to know about it. And finally, what is that strange power that seems to be over our lives when it comes to sin, when it comes to doing the things Paul will say in Romans 7, I do things I don't want to do. I don't do things I should do. And why is that? Why does sin hold this strange power over us so that we actually, and I know you've experienced this, I've experienced, we do things we know we don't want to do, and we know that we'll feel bad about after we do them, and we know we might even, you know, hurt ourselves in the process or hurt someone else, but we do them anyway. Why is that? What is this strange power that seems to prevail in our lives? Well, as we come to Romans 5 and 6, those are the very questions that are answered by the Apostle Paul. And in the passage that we're going to be in this morning, Romans 5, 12 through 21, we find one of the richest theological passages in all of the Bible. In this passage, we have Adam affirmed as a real historical figure, because this is important. You realize that even in Christianity, there are some people that say Adam is a myth. He really didn't exist. Just a story. But Paul tells us Adam was a real man. It explains how sin and death entered the world. How did it come about that we die? How does it come about that there's sin in the world and people do sinful things? By inference, it explains the presence of things that cause death, like accidents and sickness and disease. Because if we know why there's death in the world, well, then we know why there are things that cause death. It contains a whole bunch of rich theological terms, and if you're interested in doing deeper study on your own, I mean, we could go down this list. These are the words, theological words in this passage that you could spend months studying this passage. Death, sin, Adam, imputation, type. The word type in there. I mean, you might not know what a type is. So I challenge you to go home, look that up. Grace, transgression, condemnation, justification, righteousness, the law, eternal life, Jesus Christ, judgment, condemnation. All those words are found in this brief passage. And the passage draws a sharp distinction between Adam and Christ. That's part of the point of the passage, is to show us the difference between Adam and Christ, what they accomplished in their individual acts of disobedience and obedience, respectively, and what happens in our lives as a result as those who are identified either with Adam or Christ. And why do we need to know that? Why is that important? And here's the reason. Because the Bible teaches us that all men, everyone, you and I and everyone in this world, with no exception, are either in Adam or in Christ. And those are important phrases. They have very significant, very deep meaning to be in Adam or in Christ. In fact, as you read the New Testament, you will see that phrase, in Christ, over and over and over again. Paul likes to use it a lot. Ephesians, and you get in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and you'll see it repeated over and over and over again. So to be in Adam is to be under the condemnation and penalty of sin, which results in slavery and leads to death. That's what happens to those who are in Adam. That's not a good place to be, is it? That's not where I want to be. To be in Christ is to be the recipient of abounding grace, which justifies sinful men, frees them from the power of sin, and results in eternal life. That sounds like a much better proposition, doesn't it? So we have this contrast set up in Romans 5, where Paul says you can either be in Adam or you can be in Christ. So I want to put a chart up on here just to help you kind of visualize this. There are really only two categories, and there are no others. There's no third. There's nothing in between. Everyone is either in Adam or in Christ. And so in Adam, all humanity is born in Adam. When you were born into this world, you were born in Adam by virtue of the fact that you're a descendant of Adam. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. And as a result of being in Adam, you die. Death is our the penalty of being in Adam. But in Christ, those who are in Christ are all who believe in Jesus, and he'll tell us that later, and we'll get to that next week. But in Christ we have life. So in Adam, basically, we can summarize it like this, though there's a lot more to it that we're going to talk about. But in Adam all die, in Christ we live. And so we're in one or two of those groups, one or two of those categories. In Adam we die, in Christ we live. So Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15:22, and this is an important verse and helps us to understand what's going on here in Romans 5, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now here I want you to not misunderstand something, okay? This isn't teaching that everyone gets saved, okay? So in Adam all die, everyone dies, everyone in the world dies. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. The distinction is that you need to understand is that for those in Adam, yeah, what rests upon their life is death, and we're going to see more about what that means later. But those in Christ live, all in Christ live, not all live, all in Christ. So you need to be in Christ to live. Okay, so that's kind of what Paul is talking about here in Romans 5. Also, important to understanding of this passage is the fact that Christ is the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, watch what he says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Look what he says about Jesus. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so Scripture sets up this again, this contrast. You had Adam number one and Adam number two. And maybe you've never heard of Jesus referred to as Adam before, and that's not his formal official name, like, you know, Jesus or Jesus Christ or the Holy One or something like that. But it's a designation. There was the first Adam and the second Adam, and that's so important because these two men affect the entire world, affect all of humanity by virtue of which one you're in, whether you're in Adam or in Christ. And so the idea behind this is that both men, Adam and Christ, acted as representative heads of humanity. And that's an important concept to grasp as we wrestle with Romans chapter 5. Adam being the head of the entire human race. So he's not only like the one that we can trace our ancestry back through, and if you can get on, you know, one of these genealogical programs on the computer, you know, and one that's really sophisticated that can show you how you go all the way back to Adam, I don't think you're going to find one like that. But it's more than that. It's not just that we're physically descended from Adam. It's that Adam was our head. Adam, when he was in the garden, he represented the entire human race. So that all who are in Adam sinned in Adam and die in Adam. See, something significant happened when Adam sinned. Adam didn't just sin as Adam. Adam sinned as all of us. And therefore, we all are sinners and we all die. Christ, being the head of those who are made righteous, means all who are in Christ are made righteous in Christ and live in Christ. So that what we have to look forward to is, even though if Jesus doesn't come and we experience the rapture and we're translated instead of die, we still are going to die physically, but we are now, instead of spiritually dead, we are spiritually alive, and we will live forever. So this section of Scripture in Romans 5 is basically this. It's the story of how grace reigns through the righteousness of Christ to overcome the reign of sin and death in the lives of those who are no longer in Adam, but who through faith in Christ are now in Christ. Let me read that one more time. I want you to get it. This section in Romans is the story of how grace reigns through the righteousness of Christ to overcome the reign of sin and death in our lives, so that we who are in Christ, no longer in Adam, live in Christ. Okay? So this reign of grace in our lives, and here's what's important, is we're going to work through this because it's more than just we get to go to heaven someday. This reign of grace in our lives delivers us not only from the penalty of sin, which is hell, but as we're going to see when we get to chapter 6, it delivers us from the power of sin so that we no longer have to be slaves to it. Not because of who we are. Not because we have some power inherent in ourselves over sin, but because who Christ is and because of where we are, because we are now in Christ. So Jesus died to save us from the penalty of sin as well as the power of sin. And being in Christ not only guarantees our future life in heaven, but it also gives us victorious life now in the present. And this is so important because so often we live as if we owed our obedience and our allegiance to sin. Even as Christians, even as those who have been liberated from slavery to sin, even as those who have been freed from sin's power, even as those who are alive in Christ and have new life in Christ, in whose lives all things have been made new, sometimes we still obey the old master. Sometimes we still say, no, I'm still a slave. I'm still a slave to sin, and I choose to obey that, when in fact we don't have to. We live in bondage to sin. We live enslaved to sinful habits. We live dominated by the power of sin in our lives. And all this, when in fact Jesus' death makes possible the victory over sin in our lives. Does that sound pretty good? I mean, that's what Paul is teaching here in Romans 5 and as we move into Romans 6. So before we can understand and appreciate the deliverance we have in Christ, we must understand the bondage we had in Adam, because it was real bondage. And before we can understand the power that we now have over sin, we must understand the power that sin had over us. And what we're going to find to be truly amazing is that the singular action of one man, Adam, explains the multitude of problems and horrors that exist in our world and among the human race, both physically and spiritually, and both temporally and eternally. This passage is so significant. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. If you have it open, let's look at it together. Romans 5:12. Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, it's a little complicated here. Paul breaks his thought. He kind of loses track for a little bit. He wants to go on and explain something else. He'll come back to the comparison later. Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type," there's that word I mentioned earlier, "of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, Judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. But for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin entered in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a simple passage, isn't it? Yeah, no, it's not an easy passage. It's a difficult passage, but it contains so much that we need to know and we need to understand. So what I try to do is, as we go through, we're going to spend 2 weeks here in 12 through 21. We're going to look at Adam this week. We're going to look at Christ next week. And as we do, I want to help you try to understand some fundamental truths here. We are certainly not going to try to explain everything in the passage in these 2 weeks, okay? So the first thing I want you to see from here is that through Adam, sin entered the world. Through Adam, sin entered the world. Therefore, verse 12, just as through one man, sin entered the world. There's no question that there's sin in the world. Just open your eyes, you'll see it, right? A quick survey of the morning newspaper or your, you know, Yahoo News page will give you a bellyful of the assorted evil that exists all around us. I mean, you know, just open your eyes and look. I mean, every day I almost hate to look at the news or read the newspaper. Murder, shootings, stabbings, home invasions, carjackings, theft, rapes, molestation, fraud, scams, arson, and all the ugly stuff that you see on the evening news. I mean, that's depressing stuff to watch. But why? Where does this come from? Why is our world so evil? Why is it so corrupt? Why is there so much bad stuff going on in our world? And the answer comes in one brief phrase of Romans 12. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, sin entered the world. Let's go back to the time in history that Paul's referring to and see how this plays out. Take your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 2. Verses 15 and 17. 15 through 17. Let me get in the right chapter. After God had created the world, the Bible gives us the account of creation, the 6 days of creation. God created the world. On the sixth day, he made Adam. And he gives Adam this command. Then the Lord God, chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Okay? So that's the command. That's the law that God gave to Adam. You can eat from any of these things that I've given you in the garden. There's one tree you can't eat from, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You eat from that tree, you die. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. That's the historical account. That's what happened back in the garden. God gave Adam a command, don't eat from that tree. Eat from that tree, you're going to die. And then Satan came in the form of the serpent and he tempted Eve. And he had this little conversation with Eve and he led her into sin. And then Eve took the fruit and she brought it to her husband. And he also ate of the fruit and he sinned. There are three important observations about the entrance of sin into the world as we think about Genesis 2 and 3 and Romans chapter 5. First, it's interesting, if you didn't catch this already, that although Eve, the woman, was the first sinner in order, in priority. She sinned first. Adam, the man, is held responsible and accountable for sin entering the world. Isn't that an interesting observation? Who sinned first? Eve. Why doesn't it say, for through one woman, Eve, sin entered the world in Romans 5? Why doesn't it say, for just as one woman, so also in one man, Christ, or that Adam is the second Eve, or Jesus is the second Eve instead of the second Adam? Well, it says in Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered the world. Emphasis on one. In fact, if you look in Romans 5:12 through 21, and you go through and you just note or jot down or underline, circle or highlight, every time the word one is used, you're going to find a whole stack of ones because the emphasis is on one. What one did affected a whole bunch. What one did affected all those in Adam. What one did affected all those in Christ. So it doesn't say in Romans 5, through two, sin entered the world. It doesn't say through Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. It says through one, emphasis on the numerical, one, and man, emphasis on Adam, sin entered the world. Secondly, in chapter 5, verse 19 of Romans 12, of Romans 5, it says, through one man's disobedience. One man's disobedience. It doesn't say through two people's disobedience. It doesn't say through Adam and Eve's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The emphasis is on the one, and specifically the one Adam. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. You ladies all think you're getting off the hook right now. You're not. You're not. But this is important. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, we had up on the screen earlier, it says, in Adam all die. It doesn't say in Eve all die. And it doesn't say in Adam and Eve all die. It says in Adam all die. And so the emphasis is on Adam. Why? Why do we get the raw deal? Eve sinned first. Why does the man get blamed? The woman was the first sinner. Why is it that Adam is the guy? Well, it's because of something that theologians call headship, and we actually have that term in Scripture, and it's this reality, that Adam was given the position of being both head of that first family unit as well as the head of the entire human race. And what that means is that he was responsible not only for himself, but whatever action he did, particularly as it regarded that commandment, would be counted as if we all did it. So he was our representative. It's kind of like if, you know, we got stuff going on right now in Europe, don't we? I mean, you watch the news every day and you wonder what's going to happen. And are we going to get in war again? Well, suppose the president of the Congress declares war on Russia because, you know, they don't like what's going on in the Ukraine or in Crimea. And you all say, we're not at war. I don't accept that. You see, the reality is one man, President of the United States, can make a decision for all of us. And as Americans, in solidarity together, we are at war. You see, now that illustration ultimately breaks down, but gives you the idea of how one man can affect a whole group of other people. And addressing this very issue of headship, Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:13 that Adam was formed first. There's priority in the order of creation. Adam was formed first and then Eve. Why does he even care about that? Why is that even important? Because even though Eve sinned first, Adam is the guy on whose desk rests the sign, "The buck stops here." Adam was responsible for Eve. Adam was responsible for the garden. Adam was responsible for the world. And Adam was the head of the human race. So by virtue of the order of creation, Adam as man had a role, a responsibility, and an accountability that was his and his alone. And so it doesn't seem fair. But the reality is, when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam sinned, I sinned. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that in Adam, we all sin. Secondly, it's instructive to observe that sin didn't originate with Adam, but it did enter the world through Adam, and there's a difference. Sin existed before Adam sinned. That's obvious in the fact that Satan came in the form of the serpent and tempted Eve. So Satan was, in order of priority, he was a sinner before Eve, right? So the sin existed before it existed in our world. It existed in Satan. And the Bible tells us that sometime in ages past, before the creation of the world, Lucifer, who that was his name before he was Satan, his heart was lifted up in pride. He was of the order of the angels called cherubim. And his heart was lifted up in pride. And he decided, no, I don't want to worship God. I want to be worshipped. And so in Isaiah 14, we get what the Bible calls the five I wills of Satan. And he goes on and finally says, and I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. And so that was the original sin. The original sinner was Lucifer, whose heart was lifted up with pride, wanted to be God instead of worship God. And so this Lucifer, who became Satan, who became the devil, is the one who brought the temptation to Eve. 1 John 3:8 tells us that whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He's the original sinner. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So the distinction is important. Satan, the original sinner, brought the temptation to Adam and Eve, but it's Adam who's responsible for allowing sin to enter the world over which he had the God-given responsibility to care for, manage, and rule. Because Adam could have said, no. Adam could have protected what he was given responsibility over, and he didn't. And he allowed sin to come into his world. A third important distinction is that it doesn't say that through Adam, and get this is really important, it doesn't say that through Adam sins, plural, entered the world. It says through Adam sins, singular, entered the world. And there's a difference, and it's an important difference. In this case, sin is a noun. It's not a verb. It's not talking about through Adam acts of sin entered the world. It says through Adam, something called sin, a pervasive, evil, wicked, ruling principle came into this creation that God had made. What's the difference? Adam's act of disobedience was far more pervasive and destructive than simply allowing individual acts of sin into the world, although it certainly did that. But it allowed this sin as a ruling principle to enter the world, which is why you and I are inherently corrupt and commit individual acts of sin. And in case you didn't know it, and I hate to give you the bad news this morning, but you were corrupt from the womb. From the very moment of conception, you were corrupt. The sin principle resided in you. Corruption resided in you. Evil resided in you. And once sin as a ruling principle entered the world through Adam, it spread to and invaded every heart descended from Adam, so that every person is born with inherited indwelling sin, to which they are enslaved and from which individual personal acts of sin flow. And that's the reality. This sin became a master. It became a principle in the world that was a ruling, dominated, reigning principle. And it's present in all of us, and it just doesn't dominate the world in general, it dominates us. David writes in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." Now, understand what he's saying here. He's not saying, when my mother conceived me, she was in an act of sin. He's saying that I was conceived a sinner. I was brought forth in iniquity. From the moment of my conception, I, David, was a sinful, corrupt individual. By virtue of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners. And that's what, if you look in Romans 5:19, if you jump down to that verse, it says, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Think on that a minute. Through one man's disobedience, all the rest of us were made sinners. Something happened to corrupt us when Adam sinned. Third thing that we need to observe as we think about sin entering the world, and watch this. Paul says in verse 12 that death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, you can read that in one of two ways, if you're not careful in your reading. You can say, death spread to all men, death spread to you and you and you, because eventually you were born and you committed sin, so you're going to die. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. What the Bible teaches us is that when Adam sinned, we all got the condemnation of death. Because Adam sinned for us. He was our head. He was our representative. He was acting on behalf of the entire human race. And when he disobeyed God, he became a sinner. We became sinners. He came under the penalty of death. We come under the penalty of death. So Paul's saying that a point in time in the past, all people sinned, and that point in time was when Adam sinned. In fact, the verb there in that verse, all sinned, in Greek is an aorist tense, and it simply means this, that at a time in the past, a completed action happened, and so it's saying that death spread to all men because at a point in time in the past, everyone sinned. You say, well, how can I sin if I wasn't even born yet? You sinned in Adam, and I sinned in Adam. And that's what Paul is teaching us. So the truth is this, and this might be like a light bulb going off for some of you. We don't become sinners because we sin. We don't become sinners because we sin. You weren't this little innocent, precious, you know, holy, untainted little baby when you were born. You had something in you called sin. And as soon as you learned how to express it, it started coming out. So we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're already sinners. We're born sinners, and so we begin to act out of our nature. Okay? The second thing we learn in our passage this morning about being an Adam is that death entered the world. Through Adam, death entered the world. Again, verse 12. Just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death spread through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so through Adam's sin, through Adam, sin entered the world, and then through Adam's sin, death entered the world. And what we have occurring here really is a cosmic chain reaction of events. When Adam sinned, he set off a reaction of events that was unstoppable. There was no pulling it back. There was no stopping this thing. No pulling in the reins. He set off this chain reaction of events that would affect all of creation. Romans 5 tells us that death exists in our world because Adam sinned. Adam sinned. Sin came into the world through Adam, and death through sin. We know why we die? Adam. You know why you'll read in the newspaper tomorrow somebody shot somebody and killed somebody? Adam. Do you know why some of us at a young age will get a disease and die before we make it to 80 or 90? Adam. Do you know why when you make it to 80 or 90 your days are going to be very few and you're going to eventually die? Adam. In Adam we all died. And so death not only came to Adam as a result of his sin, but consequently as a result of Adam's sin, death spread to all men. And you and I will die because our ancestor Adam, the father of the human race, chose to disobey a command of God that carried with it the penalty of death, and he was acting on your behalf and my behalf. And you're thinking, I wish I was there because I would have done different. I'm afraid not. I'm afraid not. Once again, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge, here's the command, of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 3:19. God is pronouncing the curse. He's come and he's pronouncing the curse on Adam and on the human race. And this is what he says to Adam. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread wasn't hard to work in the garden before, and now it's going to be hard. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember the creation account, how it says God took the dust of the ground and formed a man? And you had basically a lifeless form laying there made out of dirt. And then it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God says, Adam, I got news for you. Because you disobeyed me, I made you out of the dirt, and you're going to return to the dirt. And that's why oftentimes at funerals you'll hear that phrase, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Because that's what we're reflecting. As a result of sin, we die. We go back to the ground from which we were taken. The New Testament reminds us in Romans 6:23 that this is indeed the penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then, if you go back to Genesis and you read Genesis 5, which is the first genealogical record in the book, in the Bible, this phrase comes up over and over again, and the phrase is, and he died. And let me give you, without reading all this stuff in between, let me give you a sense of what it says, how Genesis 5 reads. It says like this, and all the days of Seth were, and he died, exclamation point. And all the days of Enosh were, and he died, exclamation point. And all the days of Kenan were, and he died, exclamation point. And all the days of Mahalalel were, and he died. And all the days of Jared were, and he died. And someday it's going to be written of you and I, and all the days of Rob were, and he died. And that's because of Adam. Through Adam, death entered the world. He died. He died. He died. It's a reality that we face in Genesis soon after the sin and soon after the curse is pronounced, and God almost seems to emphasize it and put exclamation points after it. Don't forget what happened in Adam. Here's the genealogical record, and every one of them that were born that are descendants of Adam, they died, they died, they died, they died, they died. It's important to understand that when the Bible speaks of death, particularly when we're talking about this death in a theological sense, there are three types of death which are the results of sin. It's important to understand, as we've talked about them before, I want to review them with you this morning. There's physical death. Physical death. That's the idea in Genesis 3:19 when God says to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So physical death, we all get. We all understand that. Right now we're alive physically. The blood's flowing through our veins. We're breathing air. Our lungs are exchanging, oxygen and carbon dioxide and all that stuff. And we're alive. And we got brain waves. There's going to be a day coming when all of those bodily functions will stop. And there may be even be a day when you will stand by the bedside of a loved one who has just died. And maybe they'll be 80. Maybe they'll be 50. Maybe they'll be 20. Maybe they'll be 5. And you'll say, why? Have you ever heard somebody say, why? Why did they have to die? Why? Why did this happen? Here's the answer. And I don't mean to be, just kind of off the cuff about this or disregard. I mean, it's emotional. We have feelings. It's grievous. But here's the simple one answer, one word answer to that question. Adam. Why did he have to die? Adam. Adam. Because he sinned in the garden. He brought death into the world. And death is no respecter of persons. So, death is a very real, very ugly, and a very present enemy that has invaded this world and touches every human being because, you remember that chart we had up earlier, in Adam, all die. Secondly, there's spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God and from the life that is in Him. And basically, what we have in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 is we have the account of Adam and Eve being separated from the life of God. They died spiritually. In Genesis 2, God told Adam that in the day he ate of it, he would surely die. And you read that, and you say, well, he didn't die. He lived to be 900 and, what Adam lived, 30 years old, something like that. So he didn't die in the day that he ate of it. What happened? Oh, yes, he did. First of all, something happened in his relationship with God the instant he ate of that fruit, and that was spiritual death. Something happened to his body physically the instant he ate of that fruit, and that is it began to die, and eventually he did, as do all of us. But interestingly, Adam did live a very long time. So what happened in the day that he died and ate of the fruit? In the day he ate, spiritual death came to Adam. Remember, he was cast out of the garden. Adam, out of my garden. And I'm going to put cherubim at the gate, and you can't get back in here. And the garden represented fellowship with God. And Adam was separated from that. Where he walked with God, now he's separated from God. Where he had fellowship and communion with God, now God is, where is God? He's not there. Well, he's there, but I don't sense his presence. Spiritual death is described in Ephesians 2:1, where Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." And then a few verses later in Ephesians 2:5, we're told that salvation basically is taking dead men, those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, and making them alive in Christ. That is restoring them to a right relationship with Christ. So you and I, if you're in Christ this morning, if you know Jesus as Savior, guess what? You're no longer spiritually dead. The death of Christ and His resurrection and His work, and by virtue of the fact that you are now in Christ, you are no longer dead in Adam. You are now alive in Christ. And so we have spiritual death. The third death that we see in Scripture is the second death. The second death is the ultimate, final, and irreversible death that will come to all who remain in that category of being in Adam, those who do not come to faith in Christ. Here's what happens with these three deaths. Spiritual death is reversed when we come to know Jesus as Savior, right? Because, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ. It's if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're alive in Jesus. Physical death will be reversed because you and I are going to die if Jesus doesn't come. They're going to put us in a grave and in a casket and put us about 6 feet under the dirt. And depending on, you know, when we have funerals, what people's different perceptions of what's happened is, some say, well, that's it, that's over, it's the end, you know. It's not, because you know what happens? When Jesus comes, the dead will hear His voice and come forth and will rise from the dead, and you and I are going to get glorified bodies. And this thing, physical death, is reversed in Christ. The second death is irreversible. The second death, the result of Adam's sin, is final, eternal, and irreversible. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And so the second death is something that you and I, as believers in Christ, will never experience. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. We're eternally secure. That's what it is to be in Christ. So Romans 5 shows us a very dark, bleak, and hopeless picture of humanity. We are dead and dying sinners. Because we're descendants of Adam, by virtue of our solidarity with Him, we are guilty of His sin. We're made sinners by inheriting His sinful disposition. We are under the penalty of sin, which is death. And because we're sinners, we can't help but sin. It's got this strange power that it holds over us, this strange sway. And we say, "I don't want to do that." But then we say something really stupid, "But I'm going to do it anyway." We say, "I should do that," but then we say something really stupid, "I'm not gonna." And that's how we live. But the good news is coming. Romans 5 doesn't leave us dead in sin. Paul is going to go on to show how Christ has overcome the power of sin and death, and how that victory can be ours if we are in Christ. And the fact is, we can't appreciate that good news until we know just how bad the bad news really is. And Romans 5 has just given us the really bad news. And the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to remain under the condemnation of sin, because Christ, the second Adam, the one, if we are in Him, with whom we have solidarity with all He accomplished in obedience rather than with Adam and all He accomplished in disobedience, has come to reverse the curse brought by the first Adam. He's come to undo everything the first Adam has done. "As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall live." So the choice is yours. And you may have this choice today. Remain in Adam and die. Or come to Christ and live. Remain in Adam and be subject to the slavery and consequences of sin. Or come to Christ and be set free from the reigning power of sin in your life. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. Come back next week. We're going to look at what happened through our solidarity with Christ. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, some of these truths are not only not easier to understand, some of them are not even easy to accept. The reality is, you have told us clearly in your word, we are sinners because Adam sinned, and we die because we're under the same condemnation that Adam was under, because we are all in Adam. Father, you didn't leave us there. You sent Jesus, the second Adam, to obey you and become obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, so that the obedience of Christ, through faith in Christ, we can be in Him instead of in Adam, and the effects, all of the effects of Adam's sin in our lives, can be ultimately and finally reversed forever. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, help us to understand today, impress on our hearts just how truly desperate our situation was. And Lord, that to remain in Adam is death and condemnation, and to be in Christ is righteousness and life. Amen. You are dismissed.